Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
Because I've got a lot of friends that are not as nice as Dave, when he picked up the chalice, I thought he was going to say something awful like, "This reminds me of John because he drinks too much wine," or something. I didn't know where he was going to go with that. But I'm glad it wasn't that. He's a much nicer friend than some of the others that I have. My wife's last words to me before I came up here was, "Slow down." Because I don't... Online, maybe I come with subtitles. Is that true, George? Will it be subtitles online? If it is, you'll do all right. You can switch it on your Netflix button. For the rest of you, you've got to try and just stay with me. Let's start with a little movie quiz. Are you ready? I'll do a quick impression. I want to know the actor, I want to know the year, and I want to know the movie. You ready? Just shout it out. You can't handle the truth. Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson. Anyone the year for a bonus point? 1992. Now you feel old, right? 1992, that famous line, "You can't handle the truth." Well, we're going to look today at what is the truth, how did Jesus handle the truth, and how can we handle the truth in the world we live in today. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8, this great little passage, a little side comment Jesus makes to his followers. And you'll probably recognize that he's in Galilee. Jesus is having the usual debate with the religious leaders of the day. He's just said some pretty tough stuff to some of the Pharisees. He basically said, "I'm going to a place that you won't be following me because you don't recognize who I am." So he said some pretty tough stuff. And so it's obviously a kind of marketplace moment. There's all kinds of debate going on. Jesus speaking to the crowds. And then just at this verse, he has a little aside with the Jews that are following him, the disciples plus a bunch of others. And he says this, verse 31 of John 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You shall know the truth, and it will set you free. So what is the truth? Well, first of all, the place where most of us stand on some good, strong, foundational ground is our biblical worldview of the truth. It's our inherited worldview of biblical truth. It's been theologically assessed by great, smart people like Dave over the centuries. It's been passionately believed in and helped us to take a position on important things for hundreds and thousands of years. We've just started a new church, Sandra and I. We live on the Tribute. I don't know if anyone's ever played golf over there. Right on the west of Lebanon Road, right where it goes into the lake, Lake Louisville. So like, 20 miles from here. And we've been living there since June. And when we got there, we realized this new area, it's a brand new area over the last 10 years, there's no church there. And it's this little peninsula, one road in, one road out, 2,000 brand new homes. About 5,000 people. Most of them are kind of our age and older. I think they call it an active adult community, which basically means old people trying to play tennis, but it's called pickleball. You know the thing, right? So it's this kind of a community, and we realized pretty quickly there's no church there. And actually, the nearest church is 7 miles away from our home, which you can't believe in Dallas, right? You can't believe 7 miles to a church. And there's one on every corner, everywhere else, as far as I can see. And so we started meeting people, and I got a 30-day golf pass when we moved in, and I started playing golf and meeting all these guys, and realized there was kind of three types of people I was meeting. I got to share my faith 24 times in 30 days and met all these interesting people, and probably a third of them had a church background and went to church somewhere else, but had moved here and really were feeling a long way away community-wise from the church they still attended on a Sunday. Then there was another third that had church in their background but had dropped out of church, sometimes in the last year because of the pandemic, sometimes for longer. And then a third who had really not much church background at all. Most of them moving in from, you know, Chicago or California or whatever, but actually joined this community and were hungry for community and were interested with time on their hands to talk about faith. And I'm like, I know what's going to happen next. And so we started a church a month ago. And it's on this great little lakeside bit. You'd have loved it, Dave. We started with communion because we did it the Sunday of Easter. And we shared about the church, we shared the gospel, we came out onto the grass outside, we shared communion, and just as we shared communion, we'd booked a bagpiper to walk up from the lake at sundown and play Amazing Grace. Like, what a way to launch a church, right? In this community that's trying to be a Scottish golf course community. It was really special. But one of the things we've had to wrestle through is the truth. Because we've got people coming from all kinds of church backgrounds. There's only one church on the community. It's a month old. Our little church called the Kirk, right, which is Scottish for church, by the way. And so how are we going to hold people together from very different backgrounds? Because you and I know that churches have fallen out over all kinds of little things over the past. Some of them not so little. So what was going to be most important to us? And we grabbed something actually from Todd Wagner's idea, basically. What are convictions, what are persuasions, and what are opinions or questions? And we're going to try and keep the minimum things in the convictions list. We don't want loads of things in there that shouldn't be there, we don't think. And then we're going to leave things in persuasions that might be things like women in leadership or gifts of the Holy Spirit that might have split other churches or people might come from different backgrounds. And we might have things that are in questions like, you know, the exact nature of hell. Because great evangelicals for centuries have held different positions on exactly what hell's like. You know, annihilation or separation or whatever. And so we're not going to fall out on that stuff or pre-trib or post-trib or whatever. We're not going to fall out over it. They're questions. And we have some persuasions, but we have convictions of the truth. And you know them, and you've just heard them beautifully done in that video, our creed. So we believe in one God, known in three persons. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. We believe that we can know God personally. And we can know God personally because of Jesus and his work on this earth, where he died for us and made a way for us to know the Father. And rose again to prove he's alive today. And the Holy Spirit, whose main job is to reveal Jesus to us, the way to the Father, and comes and lives in our life to sustain us, bear the fruit that we should be bearing in our transformation, and fill us with the power we need to serve him, right? That's our convictions. I'm really sad that as Christian brothers and sisters, we've fallen out over things that are not in that list. And we hold true to our belief in the scriptures. The word of God. I'm going to talk a bit more about this in a moment. But where we read about this Jesus who we love. And so we have convictions of the truth. Now, think for a moment. Close your eyes for a moment. Where did you learn this stuff? I know you're going to go and visit your hometown soon. And you're gonna remember where you learned some of this stuff. Where did you learn this stuff? For a lot of us, we learned it from family, didn't we? You know the passage in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, where Paul reminds Timothy of the faith of his mother, his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and that idea of this inherited, passed on, understanding of the foundational truth. That would be my story. My great-grandmother came to faith and led her three sons to faith. And I think there's 42 of us in my generation, and 25 of them are in full-time Christian ministry from the north of England. It's quite unbelievable, right? This inherited faith. And we learned it through discipleship, maybe through programs or through, you know, someone's intentional investment in us. We learned it through formal education and informal education. We learned it by reading. We learned it by listening. We learn it now in podcasts and flipping around online. And we learn it, you know, my wife is learning scripture like never before on Instagram. You know, someone's thought of the day and unpacking it there. And we learn it through intentional relationships where we debate the truth so it comes to life in us. Praise God for those that have invested in us so that we could learn the truth. And so we know the truth, and it's meant to have set us free. Think, where has the truth set you free? Ponder that for a moment. Are there parts of your life, can you remember a time in your life where you felt trapped, you felt in bondage to something, and someone's understanding of scripture or a verse in the Bible, or when someone prayed for you, the truth just set you free? It might not have been at a moment, it might have been over a period of time, because this truth does set us free. I was thinking about the three big questions of life, you know, our identity, our destiny, and our eternity. And in those questions, there are all kinds of things that binds us up. You know, there's questions of who am I? And all the insecurity that actually keeps us in bondage. There's questions of, you know, why am I here? And all the worry about my purpose in life. There's questions about, you know, where am I going when it's all over? Where am I going? And all the fears of death. And that's been pretty sharp for a lot of us in this last year. But the truth sets us free of those things. I don't fear death. I know exactly where I'm going, and I know exactly who I am because of the truth. Nothing to do with me, because of the things that I've read and the things that I've learned and the things that people have pushed into me. This strong foundation that COVID can't rock, that an insecure doubt can't rock. The truth sets me free, and I hope it's setting you free. And if you've never known this truth personally, you might be watching online or have walked in here today, you can know this truth, Jesus Christ, and he can set you free. If you remember nothing else today, please remember that. There's other kinds of truth, isn't there? There's agreed truth, there's facts. But we live in a difficult time right now because trust is low. Trust is low in politicians and in media and in, you know, science and in experts. And so we don't agree facts anymore, whether it's the pandemic or whether it's the elections or whether it's wearing masks or whatever it is. And this creates a problem. And we've often thought that we've got absolute truth and we're trying to share it with atheists who might have relative truth. The truth is, lots of them are looking at us as people of relative truth now. And it's created a problem in our witness. We were with our niece last week, this super smart, lovely 19-year-old girl, and I'm trying to argue truth with her over the dinner table. And it's a difficult time right now. And we've got to be smart. But there's another kind of truth that has real value, even days of relative truth, which is the experience of truth, my personal story of experiencing the truth. There's a great story told about Billy Graham, I think it was in the early 80s, and he's on a TV show and he's debating with an eminent atheist of the day, is Jesus alive today? And so they're going at it, and, you know, Billy's a king of apologetics, and they're debating it back and forward, and it's kind of coming to the wrap-up. I don't know whether Billy's smart enough to be watching the countdown clock, I don't know, but it's coming right to the end. And this guy's getting more and more angry, like, how do you know he's alive? How do you know? And just before it comes to commercial, Billy looks at him and says, I talked to him 30 minutes ago. Can't argue with that. And it goes to commercial. God bless Billy Graham, right? Beautifully done. But that's true for all of us. The truth isn't always meant to be argued. It's often meant to be shared. And so I was on a train once in England, and I was coming back, 2.5-hour train ride to London. And I get on the carriage, and there's this girl with crazy hair and tattoos and metal, and she's sat in a little booth for four, and I'm like, this will be fun. So I sit down with her and we start talking. And, you know, 10 minutes into the conversation, we're rattling along. The carriage is pretty full. And I said, wow, you seem quite a spiritual person. Oh, I am. And we start this amazing conversation for about an hour where, in summary, poor thing, she tells me that a soul is from another planet. She's in a reincarnation loop helping out Mother Earth. And when she's helped out enough, she's going to have a soul released to somewhere else. And I'm like, wow, where did you learn all this? oh, you know, and there's a conference here and a book there and probably a bit of recreational drugs here and there, whatever it was, right? And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. It was amazing. And she said, what about you? Are you spiritual? No, she said, are you religious? I said, oh, I'm not very religious, but I'm spiritual. Oh, what do you believe? And I got to share my faith with her. And by the way, about 32 other people in the carriage, because we were both quite loud, right? And I'd love to tell you now that she gave her life to Jesus that day. I don't know whether she did. I don't know whether she has since. That's actually the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. I just get to be a witness. But you know, my story stands up. Not in a debate about relative truth, just my experience of Jesus setting me free. So let's just remind ourselves of some things we know. Jesus is the truth. So you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. You also know that when John starts his gospel and he's talking about Jesus coming to this earth, we hear about the Word is made flesh, and we behold his glory, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The echo in that video we watched earlier, Jesus full of grace and truth. How interesting that John, 2,000 years ago, put those two words together. I think that's really deliberate and important. Grace and truth. And we hear it echoed in Ephesians later that when we share the truth, we're meant to share the truth in love, grace and truth. So Jesus is truth. And he's full of grace and truth. And we see Jesus reveal truth all the time in three different ways that I want to talk about. First of all, Jesus reveals truth from Scripture. You know the passage in Luke chapter 4, 18 to 22, Jesus in his hometown in Nazareth opens the book to Isaiah and reads the passage, that prophecy about the coming Messiah and what he will do, particularly to unlock the world for the poor. And then he closes the Bible and it sets it up beautifully in verses 21 and 22. And it says, and every eye turned on him. He puts the big tablet down and every eye was on him. And he says, today in your presence, that is fulfilled. Jesus takes Scripture and reveals truth through Scripture. You loads of times Jesus said, you have heard it said, now I say unto you. He starts with the Scriptures. He starts with truth in Scriptures and reveals truth from it. But that's not the only way he does it. So you know his beautiful use of parables, right? Stories. And so whether it's who is my neighbor or what is heaven like or what is the kingdom of God, Jesus goes straight into, a guy was having a walk. This man had a field. This man owned a vineyard. This lady lost some jewelry, you know? Stories that people could relate to. And in all of it, he was revealing the truth. Now, there's actually some of it, you could argue, he was concealing the truth, the mysteries of the kingdom. And like the parable of the sower, he tells the story, and then there's this little discourse where he says to them, yeah, sometimes I'm revealing truth, sometimes I'm keeping it as a mystery, so that only those that God has given insight to can understand. And then, because obviously they're going, oh, I still don't get it. So then he unpacks the parable of the sower, right? But Jesus turns to story. But on other occasions, John 4, if you've still got John open, Jesus uses a prophetic insight to reveal truth. I love the story of the woman at the well. I just love it. It's probably my favorite story in the Bible. And so it's lunchtime. Jesus sat by a well. The disciples have gone off to get some food, and this woman comes. By the way, alarm bell in Jesus' mind. He knows culture. You don't come to the well at lunchtime. You come first thing in the morning. Already he's thinking, what's going on here? What's this woman's story? And then he has this interesting discourse with her. He humbles himself and says, could I have some of the water? And she goes, how are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Jewish men don't talk to Samaritan women. And then he says, create some interest. You know, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask me for water. And I would give you water that never runs out. And she's like, what? There's a way I can get water without having come to the well? Why doesn't she like coming to the well? And then he asks her this question. I'll tell you what, go and get your husband, bring him back, and I'll tell you about this living water. And her head drops. She goes, I haven't got a husband. And he says, you've answered truthfully. You've had three husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. Boom. Her life opens up. Jesus reveals truth at this insightful moment, and everything changes for this woman. You know, by the way, I can't prove this, but I think she was the first church planter in the Bible, by the way. This woman, three times divorced, living with a guy, living in shame, coming to the well at lunchtime, Jesus meets her with compassion. Do you see judgment in Jesus' eyes in this story? I just see love. And he opens her life up with this revelation of truth. And she turns to him, and many in that town follow Jesus. He's gone. I think she might be the first church planter. Just saying. Dave will put me right over lunch. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't have a go-to method for truth? It's like when he heals blind eyes. You know, what's the formula for healing blind eyes, anyone? You know, do we always have to spit in the mud? Well, sometimes he does it like this, sometimes. But hang on, we like a formula, we like a program. Don't keep changing it up, Jesus. But when Jesus shares the truth, sometimes he goes to scripture. Sometimes he goes to story. Sometimes he gives prophetic insight. So, if this is how Jesus handles the truth, how do you and I handle the truth today? Well, the obvious answer is, well, just like Jesus did. You know, if you can't be bothered to stay around for the next 5 minutes, there's the answer. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Lovely little passage that we often get. We get caught up in 2 Timothy 2. It's a fabulous passage, and sometimes we overlook this little bit. All the twos, 2 Timothy 2, 22 through to 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And here it is. As a servant of the Lord, must not be quarrelsome, but must be gentle to all, able to teach patiently, in humility correcting those that are in opposition to them. And then perhaps God will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captivated by him. Really important little passage, particularly in these days of quarrels and disputes. You know, first of all, if we're going to handle the truth like Jesus, we need to know his word. Now, let me pause for a moment. It's not that I need to know this so it's a sword or a shield. I need to know it because I need to know it more than anyone else needs to know it. You know, this is not a history book, but it's of immense historical value. It's not a guidebook, but it's full of great guidance. It's actually a love letter. This is a love letter from God to you. And so we should be getting to know it, not so we can use it like a tool, but because we need to hear how much God loves you and me. It's a love letter. And so we need to be in this word and learning this word and getting into it and understanding it, because we need to be knowing God's love in our own life before we even share it with anyone else. But it is useful as a sword and a shield. Look at Jesus in Matthew 4 when the temptations come. How he holds up scripture to defend himself. And sometimes we need to do that. So it's for us. Knowing the word is for us. So we can stand and we can fight back. Not against people, but against the devil and against doubt. But it is for others. Because we're called to teach and to reach others. All of us are. And so we get to learn this book so we can share it well and wisely. And the key word that I hope you heard in that passage, gently. We get to share it gently. Look, here's a problem I had when I was young in the faith. I did a load of training on apologetics, and I got really good at it, and I could argue with anyone. And any question that came at me, I had a really clever answer for it. And I forgot that Jesus called me to be a fisher of men, not a winner of men. I don't have to win arguments. I'm meant to be a fisherman. And I used to argue all the time. I remember going in this conversation with this lad we were trying to reach. And I had a lad next to me, Dave, and he'd only been a Christian 6 months. And we were in this conversation, and the guy asked me about suffering. Why does a God of love allow such suffering? And oh, I've got a great answer to that. Boom, 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 I race in. And afterwards, Dave, who's been a Christian 5 minutes, says to me, John, that was terrible. I'm like, really? I thought I'd made the argument really well. He's like, no. Couldn't you see he was suffering? I'm like, oh, no. What am I doing with the truth? Use it as a sword when it's meant to be a love letter. Usually I find when someone asks me, why does a God of love allow suffering? It's one of two things. One, this is the best question I've got to make you go away and leave me alone. In which case, don't waste your breath. Or it's, I need to know because I'm suffering. Or someone I love is suffering. So friends, we're called to be fishers of men, not winners of arguments. So let's know the word, but let's handle it gently. We also need to know how to tell stories to people. You know, stories that are filled with authenticity and passion and humor and honesty that connect emotionally. I got taught years ago this idea of three-story evangelism, and it starts with the ability to listen. And I'm sure you're all well-versed in kanji symbol, you know, the beautifully painted letters in Chinese language. Well, the Chinese word for listen is a kanji symbol that's been put together of four other symbols. And the four symbols are eyes, ears, silent, undivided attention. If you want to know how to listen, there's a pretty good clue, right? Eyes, ears, silent, undivided attention. And I am absolutely convinced that everyone we bump into, people we know and people we're just about to meet, have got a story to tell, and nobody bothers to listen to them. Just listen. Listen to their story. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to fill a silence with a counter-argument. Just listen and ask some good questions, because there's probably a reason to believe that stuff. And my guess is, if you listen well, people will ask you your story. That's the best time to share. Now, the truth is, you know, someone might say something like, oh, that's interesting. And we think they're interested. And we go, oh, all the four spiritual laws, get it all rammed down there. They've opened their mouth and went, get it all in. And all they said was, that's interesting. We don't always have to present the full truth of Scripture in every conversation. You know, the truth of the gospel is it's a beautiful diamond with all these facets that you and I are still discovering. We don't always have to show all of them in one conversation. So if I'm talking to someone and I hear their story and they're lacking hope, I should be talking about something that shows how God has given me hope. Because that fits in this connection, this relationship I'm having with someone where the Holy Spirit's leading the conversation, if I'm willing to listen to him. So let's share the truth wisely and gently. Let's start with listening. And finally, let's learn to listen to God. You know, the Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. I've said this already. I needed to hear that because I tried to be it. And it was never my job. The job's taken. And he's really good at it. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. You and I are just called to be a witness. We get to join in. And I find increasingly, if while listening to people, I can learn to listen to God, he does incredible things. You might experience this when you're praying. Maybe on a morning, you're praying, and someone pops into your mind. And at first you start, you know, thinking, oh, it's a diversion from the enemy, or whatever it is. Well, what if it's the Lord whispering in your ear? And so I've tried to start acting on impulse a bit. So if I'm praying and someone comes to mind, I'm like, oh, I wonder if they're all right. And sometimes in the middle, you know, I used to think I had to wait till later. Now, I'm going to get my phone out in the middle of prayer and just text them. And if they're a Christian, I might say, hey, I was praying and you came to mind. Are you all right? Or maybe if they're not a Christian, I might say, hey, I was thinking about you this morning. I haven't spoken to you for ages. How are things? And you just start to partner with the Holy Spirit. Or when you're in a conversation, how often does Jesus answer a question with a question? Well, that looks like a good idea. What if we learn to ask really good questions rather than just, you know, because that feels like gently to me. That feels like gently. And so sometimes when I'm listening to someone, I'm saying to the Lord, what's really going on here? You know, like the woman at the well? What's she coming over at 12 for? Is she ashamed? What's going on here, Lord? Give me something. Give me a clue. Give me a question. And sometimes a question comes from nowhere. I don't know. I'm assuming it's the Lord, and I watch people open up. Because we get to partner with the Holy Spirit, who is the great evangelist. Someone taught me just recently, I wish I'd learned it years ago, the idea of a fin and a shark. That sometimes we start judging people or reacting to the thing we see below the surface. And we might attack it, but it's not the fin that's going to get you, it's the shark. And sometimes I've started saying, Lord, I can see this, you know, maybe it's anger. I can see this anger, what's really going on? Ask him a question about the dad. You know? So let me wrap up with this. Jesus is the truth. And when he walked around on this earth, he knew everything, everything. And yet chose to regularly tell a story or ask a question or just engage in conversation and at the right times open scripture. Would that we could learn the same.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.